many voices today tell us that there are things that we absolutely cannot live without. You need a bigger screen smartphone, whatever size you have now. You need a bigger one. Read the other day that Apple resisted the trend, came out with a larger iPhone. Now they're talking about coming out, Apple is, with an even larger one. You need that. If you don't have a 52-inch flat-screen TV, you're missing out on life. You need the latest Nike basketball shoes, even if you don't play basketball. They are very valuable. People commit crimes for them. Joy mentioned to me that she read in the news that a young guy got arrested for something and he put up his Nike sneakers as bail. They were that valuable. You need them. Or you need a car with more horsepower, or a car that gets better gas mileage, or a car with more horsepower and better gas mileage, and the list goes on and on. But there's something much more significant than you and I, that you and I cannot afford to be without, and that's character. Our character determines what we accomplish because it's what we are. Someone has said, if you sow a thought, you reap an act. If you sow an act, you reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you reap a character. Sow a character, and you reap destiny. Now, if you look up the word character in a dictionary, you will find phrases or words like moral force, moral excellence, and firmness, and strictness in carrying out a trust. The great people of the Bible have these features of character. Without character, learning, even biblical learning, is nothing, and there can be no spirituality without character. Joseph, a man of whom nothing negative is said in the Bible. Did you know that? Nothing negative is said about Joseph. Many negative things about the patriarchs, not Joseph. He was a man of character, and I'd like you to look with me at some of the character traits that made Joseph great. This then today is a study in character. Sometimes we can see Joseph's character traits in little phrases that we might otherwise overlook. One of the most interesting features of the Genesis account of Joseph is that his spirituality is not stressed. The text does not even say he was a spiritual man. For instance, in Acts chapter 7, that's said of Stephen. Man full of the Holy Spirit. Right? Now we are told in the Genesis account, and we'll look at several points of that account, that Joseph understood the sovereignty of God, and he understood God's role in his life. But the text does not talk about his spirituality. It talks about his character. And by the way, there is a whole other study on his understanding of the sovereignty of God, but that's not my purpose today. I want you to look with me at his character. So his actions speak for themselves. He was a man of character, and put that all together and you can tell that he was a spiritual man. The French philosopher Voltaire said, "Every man as to character is the creature of the age in which he lives. Very few are able to raise themselves above the ideas of their times." Well, this may be true for most people, but it certainly was not true of Joseph. I think the Bible portrays him as rising above every person of his time. Well, I want you to look with me then at his character traits, 7 of them. And we want to turn first to Genesis chapter 37 and verses 2 through 7 to see his honesty and his integrity. Genesis chapter 37, verses 2 through 7. Genesis 37:2. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks of his brothers. See, 17. The sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. That's Jacob. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. He's 17, remember? He's younger than some of you younger people here today. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Now, I've always wondered about this, but I think that Joseph must have understood something of the meaning of his dream. But in relating it to his brothers, I do not get the idea from the text that he was bragging about any superior position in the family. That would have been inconsistent with his character as we see it portrayed in the Genesis account. I think it was simply that he told the truth about what his dream was, in spite of how it might have made his brothers angry. Honesty and integrity is a key point in character. Let me give you a little test. Let's say you're in a Walmart store and you're checking out. There are lots of people in line. Checkout person is in a hurry. Instead of giving you $10 in change, she gives you $20 in change. Gives you two tens. Right? You walk away. She starts checking out somebody else. And you notice as you're putting your money in your wallet, wait a minute, this isn't right. I got $10 too much. What would you do? Would you go back? Now, by this time, somebody else is already checking out. The clerk is busy. Are you going to interrupt the clerk, or are you going to simply say, $10 won't make any difference to Walmart? I'd interrupt if I went back. Or would you go back and stand there and wait until you can give the $10 back? Some of you, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, some of you would say, yeah, I would do that. Right? But then let me ask you, what if it were $5? What if it were $5? Would you go back? Well, some of you might say, yeah, it might not be worth it. $5 for Walmart? What's the difference? I got a little windfall. I spend the $5 on something I want. Some of you might say, no, for $5, I'd go back. What if it were $1? What if it were $1? I think I know what Joseph would have done. Joseph would have gone back for 50 cents, 25 cents. Right? What would you do? Simple little test. In speaking about the value of honesty, Thomas Jefferson said, "Honesty is the first chapter in the book of wisdom." Albert Einstein had a little wisdom, a little knowledge, and he said, "Whoever is careless with the truth in small matters cannot be trusted with important matters." Well, Joseph could be trusted in small matters, and eventually, the text shows us, God entrusted him very, very important things. He showed at an early age, 17, that honesty and integrity were important to him. Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through 6. Joseph's character shows in his dependability. Joseph's character shows in his dependability. Joseph, of course, sold into slavery by his brothers, taken by merchants down to Egypt. Verse 1 of chapter 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officers, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything that Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. I get the impression from this text that not much time has elapsed in this account from the point at which Joseph landed in Egypt and the time when Potiphar recognized that he could entrust him with all of his affairs. I think we can conclude that Joseph's dependability was so obvious that Potiphar recognized it easily and capitalized on it. Joseph was a man who did what was needed, no matter how he felt. This is a character trait that we see less and less of today. Most people today do what they feel like doing, not what they should do. You know the saying, if it feels good, do it. If it doesn't feel good, well, don't do it. Along with Joseph, the great believers through the ages have been people who saw themselves as under an obligation to do what was important. Think of John Wesley. He's said to have traveled on horseback over 250,000 miles. Now, I trade a car in when it reaches 180. At least I've done that on a few cars, and they were running, but not very well. But I spent 280,000 miles in a car. That was pretty easy compared to riding on horseback and not staying at nice motels and hotels. 250,000 miles preached, over 40,000 sermons. Did anybody force him to do these things? Of course not. He did it because he had a compulsion to do what was right and valuable. Can people count on you to do what is right and valuable? Can they count on you? Are you a person who's dependable? Joseph was. Chapter 39, and we continue with verse 6. Joseph's character shows in his self-discipline, especially in sexual things. Genesis 39, 6. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome. Isn't it interesting that the Bible would put in words like that? Joseph was well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. And the rest of the account, as you probably remember, shows her deception and making up the story that he was the one who attacked her. Now notice the little words at the end of verse 10. In the NIV text, there are five words. "Or even be with her." And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. He did not play with the idea of being alone with Potiphar's wife. He simply made it his usual practice not to do it. And I think the account seemed to suggest that if he had known that she was alone and with no other servants present, he would not have gone into the house. The words "caught him by his cloak" in verse 12, "she caught him by his cloak," indicate that he was already trying to get away. He eventually ran away and she held the cloak. But verse 12, the beginning, seemed to suggest she caught him by his cloak. Right? Seemed to suggest he was already pulling the other way. And then he wrenched himself out of his cloak, She kept it in her hand, and he ran. What's the text say? He didn't walk out. He ran out of the house, leaving her with the garment in her hand. The text has already told us that he was well-built and handsome. Potiphar's wife was a powerful woman who was doing all she could, day after day, to get him to have sex with her. This must have been a terribly strong temptation in front of Joseph. Certainly he knew that his position and his freedom in life were at stake. But in the instant when she was right in front of him holding his cloak, she must have been right in his face, because of his discipline and resolve that were part of his character and were there all along, he did not give her what she wanted. Satan will tempt you through your whole life to get you to ruin your life through being sexually involved with a person that you were not married to. Proverbs 25:28 says, "Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control." Joseph understood the truth of this proverb. Genesis chapter 41 and verse 14. Of course, Joseph is put in jail. And he comes to be recognized as having something very valuable. He could understand dreams. Genesis chapter 41 and verse 14. "So Pharaoh sent for Joseph to interpret his dream, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon." Now, the end of verse, last half of verse 14 seems to be irrelevant. Why would the text say this? "When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh." Jews shaved during times of mourning. Egyptians, the opposite. Happy times, right? Important times, Egyptians shaved. Egyptian men. That little detail indicates, I believe, something about Joseph's sensitivity to others. He did not want to offend Pharaoh. Remember, he was just coming out of jail. He's not a guy who was saying, "I want to make a good impression on the king so I can get somewhere." That doesn't fit with the account of Joseph. He was being sensitive to others. Remember, he was just coming out of jail, where undoubtedly he had become physically very dirty. It was important to him to change his appearance immediately because he was going into the presence of the king. Joseph demonstrated his character through the way he related to other people, in this case, not wanting to offend even Pharaoh. Genesis chapter 41, verses 51 and 52. Joseph's character shows in his persistence and his patience. Genesis 41, 51. I'll start back with verse 50. "Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, 'It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household.' The second son he named Ephraim and said, 'It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering.'" Now, just a few words here about Joseph's outlook on his suffering. The account does not stress this at all, right? Even though he suffered greatly and was mistreated and misunderstood. But here we have a little bit of insight into his view of it. And of course, it comes under his understanding of the sovereignty of God. So we're inclined to miss this because he did not complain. But his words here reveal that he felt he was going through suffering, and yet he persevered. Helen Keller, no stranger to suffering, said, "Character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Only through experience of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened, vision cleared, ambition inspired, and success achieved." Those are biblical principles. Only through experience of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened. I don't know of anything, I've never read anything about a Christian commitment on the part of Helen Keller, but that's biblically true, isn't it? Trials come to strengthen us, and they did for Joseph. Let me give you two examples of perseverance, both from the field of music. Byron Janis was one of the great pianists of the 20th century, but in 1984, at the age of 56, after being in a career as a solo concert pianist for many, many years. He revealed that he had been suffering from severe arthritis in his hands through most of his career. I have arthritis in both of my thumbs. My left one is worse than my right. Right? Sometimes during training, I got hit like yesterday. Somebody hit me. Training partner hit me, and it was, you know, the scale, the pain scale of 1 to 10. If you check in the hospital and say, what's your pain scale? You know, where are you on the scale? And I've had kidney stones, which were about a 6 or 7 on the scale, I estimated. This is about a 12 on a scale of 10 to get hit here like that. And sometimes when I play the piano, my thumb, moving the thumb in certain ways, especially this one, is very, very painful. You may see me wince. But I cannot imagine what it would be like to play at a professional level with arthritis in both hands. Byron Janus persevered as Joseph persevered in spite of suffering. Another example from the field of music, Gary Groffman was also one of the great pianists of the 20th century, born in 1928. He graduated from Curtis Institute in Philadelphia in 1946. I think he went to Curtis when he was 7 years old, started studying there. He's obviously a child prodigy. But in 1977, he sprained the ring finger on his right hand. Again, a great concert pianist. He refingered some passages that in some of the pieces he played to avoid using the finger. It would stick up, and he compensated with the other fingers. But this only made his finger and even the whole hand even worse. And so in 1979, Gary Groffman had to stop using his right hand altogether in playing the piano. But he could still play with his left hand, and some composers wrote concertos for him and other pieces, studies just for the left hand of Gary Groffman, so he could continue to play. He joined the faculty of Curtis Institute of Music in Philadelphia, one of the great world's great piano music schools, eventually became president, and he still teaches there, a one-handed pianist going through the suffering of a great disruption in his life, as Joseph had, and Joseph understood that his character could come through his persistence against difficulty. Genesis chapter 42 and several other passages. And I want you to look at some of the highlights of Joseph's dealings with his brothers. You remember Joseph's brothers were, except for Benjamin, were sent by Jacob to go down to Egypt because of the famine in the land, in Canaan. And they encountered Joseph there. So let's look at Genesis chapter 42 and start with verse 6 and verse 7. Now Joseph was the governor of all the land, the one who sold grain. In the text he says, I am a father to Pharaoh. I am like a father to Pharaoh. So obviously he was older, and Pharaoh's younger than him, but he's saying, I'm like a father to Pharaoh. And yet he worked for Pharaoh, but he controlled the whole country. So Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all its people. And you recall that God had given him dreams concerning coming famine, and so he stored grain away in storage houses. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. Where do you come from? He said, from the land of Canaan, they replied, to buy food. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Now Joseph, eventually he feeds them and he sends them back to get Benjamin. And he says, they told him, they revealed to him that they had a younger brother. And of course he knows that. The text tells us that he is speaking through an interpreter. So they do not know that he can speak their language. They can speak Hebrew. So they don't recognize him. So obviously they do not know who he is at all. But he sends them back to get their brother Benjamin and come back. And he puts the silver that they bought to buy food in Egypt in bags of grain that he had given to them, puts it at the top of the sack so that it would be discovered right away. When they get home, they discover the silver in the top of the sacks, and they say, the Egyptians are going to think that we took back the money that we were giving them to pay for grain. And if we go back with Benjamin, which we have to do, then we're done for. But they go back, and then Joseph sends them back again, but then interrupts their journey and stops them with the same thing, the same way, and then they come back. So let's look now at verse 28, and this is the first journey back. Verse 27 of chapter 42, at the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack and got feed for his donkey, and he saw his silver in the mouth of his sack. My silver has been returned, he said to his brothers. Here it is in my sack. Their hearts sank, and they turned to each other trembling and said, what is this that God has done to us? Why did Joseph do all this? And the account is very long and very detailed. Why did he pretend that he did not know who his brothers were and then put him through what appeared to us to be a series of strange requirements, sending them back twice, interrupting the second journey through one of his stewards? Why did he do this? Joseph was not trying to harass them or to punish them. He wanted them to realize that they had sinned. He was really concerned about their spiritual growth. His character can be seen in his genuine concern about the best for others, and this was a genuine concern about the brothers who had sold him into slavery and taken him away from his family and his father. And so we see the beginning of this in verse 28. What Joseph was doing under the hand of God was working, and the brothers say, what is this that God has done to us? They begin to see God's hand in what's happening in their lives. Simple little example, but it's very important to me. In 1984, I broke my left leg playing with our dog in the front yard. I had surgery twice, and for 2 weeks after the injury, was unable to go to Philadelphia College of Bible to teach my classes. So some of my classes came over, and we had them in my living room as my leg in a cast was propped up on a footstool. There was a Christian man in the church we were in at the time who did something that I will never forget. His name was Ted. Ted called me every single day during those 2 weeks to see how I was doing. Every single day he called me. Now, sometimes it was just to touch base. Hi, Paul, how are you doing? Everything okay today? All right, just wanted to check. Next day it might be he talked for 10 or 15 minutes. He took the time, because he was sensitive to my needs, didn't have to do it, took the time to call me each day. I have never forgotten that. It was a tremendous encouragement to me when I couldn't leave the house for 2 years. Another example, story from my own life. When I was in grade school, I took piano lessons for many, many years, altogether 9 years. And my first teacher, main teacher, was the organist in a Methodist church that my mother took me to, she went to, father did not. It was in North Jersey. And unfortunately, there were many weeks in between the weekly lessons when I did not even touch the piano. My mother pretty much left it up to me as to whether I was going to practice. Sometimes she reminded me. I don't remember her ever scolding me. It was up to me. She figured I was old enough to, responsible enough to learn to practice, and I was not. But interestingly, that piano teacher, as a teacher, certainly knew when I came to class and had not practiced that I had not gone at all beyond what I had done in the previous time with him. He must have been very disappointed in me and in the results of his teaching, but you know what? He never showed it. As a result, I came to love playing the piano because I came to respect how he treated me. He treated me as respectfully, as an individual. Never said, you dummy, why haven't you practiced? Never said anything like that. He must have known it, but he made each lesson fun. And gradually, because he respected me as a person, I came to love the piano and wish now that I had practiced more, but it's too late. I'll never forget the influence he had on my life. He cared about me. Joseph cared about other people. Genesis chapter 45 and verse 5. We see one example, and there are several, of Joseph's forgiving spirit. Finally, as Joseph has put his brothers through the tests that he has that have caused them to grow, begin to see their responsibility before God, he comes to the point of revealing himself. So in Genesis chapter 45 and verse 5, Joseph says, "And now do not be as distressed as he is revealing himself to his brothers who can't believe it's him. And do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." He saw that God was using him to save other people, and he forgave them for what they had done. I told you this account. Some of you heard me relate this account before, but I will relate it again because it's something I will absolutely never forget. Many years ago in the 70s, when I was on the faculty of Philadelphia College of Bible, I filled a pulpit, as they say, in some local churches, and there was one large church in the Delaware Valley that asked me to come and speak, and I got set up to speak there. I began to teach in the book of Romans. It was a summertime in a special series that they had. And yet this church was in a terrible, terrible spiritual state. Families were split down the middle. The whole body of believers was split right down the middle. One physical brother on the other side. And it was all over the issue of which translation to use in Sunday school classes. What a ridiculous thing. And with tears, some of the elders begged me to help them in some way. I was not able to. I don't think I ever was able to help, because the problem was so deep and it took many, many years before it was resolved. Lack of forgiveness. Lack of forgiveness and holding a grudge for years and years and years. Even people within the same family, physical family, genetic family in the same local church. Joseph had a terrible injustice done to him, but he easily forgave his brothers and honored God by affirming God's sovereignty. And so in chapter 50 in verses 15 through 21, we won't look at it, but he says, You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Someone has said you could bring offerings like Cain, you can tremble like Felix, you can be a disciple like Judas, you can worship like Korah and make long prayers like the Pharisees, and of course these were all phonies, and you can still be lost. I'd like to rephrase that and say you can be dispensational, premillennial, pre-tribulational, pre-raptural, pre-expositional, pre-prophetical, all the rest, the list can go on and on. You can have a degree from a popular Bible college or a seminary. You can even have your devotions in Greek or Hebrew and still come far short of God's best if you do not have character. Heraclitus, a Greek philosopher who lived in the 6th and 5th centuries B.C., is famous for having said, "Character is destiny." He was right. Your character determines who you will be. I've given you 7 features of character that Joseph had that you should have too. He was honest, he was dependable, he was self-disciplined, he was sensitive to others, he was persistent against adversity, he was concerned about others, and he was forgiving. These made Joseph a great man, a man of whom nothing negative is said in the Bible. You cannot afford to be without character. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great example of Joseph in your word. We recognize that some have even thought of him as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ because of his absolute adherence to what he knew from your word, what you had revealed to human beings. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for his character, thank you that he trusted you and lived in a way that showed he was like the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this example and pray that you would lead us and enable us by our Spirit to be like a Joseph, for we pray in Jesus' name.